Trust you found your place in the book of Genesis, chapter 27. Genesis, chapter 27, for the preaching of God's word. And I'll be reading a few verses here in this very familiar passage to most of us. Genesis, chapter 27, and verse number 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass that when Isaac was old, and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, here am I. And he said, Behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field, and take me some venison, and make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau, his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt for venison to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob, her son, saying, Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau, thy brother, saying, Bring me venison and make me savory meat, that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord for my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence 2 good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. Thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. And his mother said unto him, upon me be thy curse, my son, only obey my voice, and go and fetch them. And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory meat such as his father loved. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. And she gave the savory meat and the bread, which she had prepared, into the hand of her son, Jacob." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your precious word. Thank you for what you're doing in the lives of your people. Thank you for the comforting thought and the reality that you know our name. And we are humbled by the fact that you would desire to know us, to be closer drawn to us. I pray that you would use your word tonight to speak to our hearts as we continue to address this most important matter of the family. Take full control, and may it be a time of instruction and time where we can apply these things to our lives, and that you would help us to be all that you would have us to be, to do your will. Thank you once again. Save anyone who's lost tonight. Stir the heart of every believer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. Gary Smalley and John Trent wrote a book that's called Husbands and Wives. And I'd like to read an excerpt from that book here tonight as we continue to look at this matter regarding the family. It reads thus, and I quote, "In a Harvard study of several hundred preschoolers," I trust that you'll listen to this, "researchers discovered an interesting phenomenon. As they taped the children's playground conversation, they realized that all the sounds coming from the little girls' mouths were recognizable words. However, only 60% of the sounds coming from little boys were recognizable. The other 40% were yells and sound effects like vroom, ah, toot toot. This difference persists into adulthood. Communication experts say that the average woman speaks over 25,000 words a day, while the average man speaks only a little over 10,000. What does this mean in marital terms? On average, a wife will say she needs to spend 45 minutes to an hour each day in meaningful conversation with her husband. What does her husband sitting next to her say is enough time for meaningful conversation? 15 to 20 minutes once or twice a week. End of quote. This lack of communication, the lack of communication rather, plagues many relationships. It continues, it causes existing problems to worsen and provides fertile ground for new ones to develop. Let me submit to us here tonight that families are fertile ground for problems due to the existence of relationships. Among a family, within a family rather, you have marriage relationships. You have parent-child relationships. You have sibling relationships. You have other relationships between relatives in the family. And when it comes to these relationships, notice that all of these relationships can individually have their own challenges. But every single relationship of whatever sort it might be is made worse when there is a lack of communication. In the book of Genesis that we read here, chapter 27, a family problem was worsened because of lack of communication. And there's some important lessons that we want us to draw from this story, a very familiar one and quite a lengthy chapter here, but I trust that you are familiar with the background and with the context and with the eventual circumstances that took place in this particular family, a family involving a husband, a wife, and two sons. We know that the husband, of course, was Isaac, the son of Abraham, the chosen and the promised son to this family, Abraham and Sarah, who God had blessed in their old age. He was married to, of course, Rebekah, his wife. And God blessed them with two sons by the names of Esau and Jacob. And we're going to examine this passage and I want to give you a number of principles that can be seen here in this passage as it relates to what takes place when there is a breakdown in communication. That's the title of my message tonight. There was a breakdown in communication. Let me submit to us as well here tonight that when there is a breakdown in communication in a family, problems which will naturally arise. Listen, there's no family that does not have problems. Amen? Doesn't matter how we try to pretend. Doesn't matter how you try to mask it. Doesn't matter how you try to hide it, push it under the carpet. Families have problems. There's no exception. But these problems are made worse when there is a lack of communication, when there is a breakdown in communication. And we'll see here four things that took place in this family that suffered as a result of a breakdown in communication. Notice, first of all, this particular passage and this story, there was a breakdown in communication because they avoided difficult situations. They avoided difficult situations. In verse number 3, we understand here that Isaac calls Esau, his son, to be able to prepare to bless him. To prepare to give him a blessing which customarily would have been given to the elder son. We understand that Esau and Jacob were twins. But even in the case of twins or triplets, somebody has to be born first. And Esau was the firstborn. And so the Bible says that Isaac calls him and seeks to bless him before he dies. But we have to understand some background information here as it relates to what took place in this family, which was of vital importance to understand the significance of Esau being blessed at this point. I want to draw your attention back to Genesis chapter 25. And you would notice in verse 34, and these are things that you should be familiar with in the Word of God, that Esau had despised his birthright. He had come from the field when he was faint. He had come from the field when he was weak, and he literally gave up the birthright to Jacob for a pot of soup. And the Bible says in verse number 34, thus Esau did what? Despised his birthright. Now let's understand here very quickly and importantly that the birthright was the double portion of inheritance that came to the firstborn. And Esau, understanding this critical and very important position that he had in the family, despised what God had ordained. Now understand that while there was a material aspect to this birthright, there was also a spiritual aspect to the birthright. This was no small benefit and blessing to the firstborn. I want you to turn back in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12 and notice that there was a material component and there was a spiritual component to this birthright. And it's the reason thus why the birthright and the blessing were supposed to go together. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, notice what the Bible says, God speaking to Abraham. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. Look at verse number 2. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. This is a spiritual component of the birthright and the blessing. And verse number 3. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So while you may receive the physical benefits of being the firstborn, there will be a spiritual component that in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. That's by way of Jesus Christ coming to this earth. So there was a great aspect to what God had ordained for the firstborn. And isn't this so true in life that oftentimes people want the material aspect of what God's going to give or what God wants to give, but they reject and do not understand the importance of the spiritual. And Esau, this devalued, he discredited, he discarded what God had ordained and planned for him. He was short-sighted. He was focused on the here and now. And let me say that what God has for you requires that you have a long-sightedness, so to speak. Amen? You're not short-sighted in what's here and now. He took the first offer. And I love the theme of the testimonies that they took here tonight, that especially as it relates to our young people. Listen, you're going to have to value the spiritual. There's going to have to be some patience. You want what God has for you. So Esau, first of all, he despised his birthright. He devalued the spiritual that God had for him. But there was another problem in the life of Esau. If you look at chapter 26 and you look at verses 34 and 35, look at what the Bible says. And Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, and one was not enough, Bashemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, which were of a grief of mine unto Isaac and to Rebekah. Here's what Esau did. He made a critical, devastating error by marrying contrary to God's will. He disqualified himself for what God had in store for him. He made himself ineligible. By the way, marrying the wrong person can render you ineligible for what God has for you. Make no bones about it. Outside of salvation, who you marry is the second most, in my estimation, important decision you will make in your entire life. It ought to be made with caution. It ought to be made with care. It ought to be made with God's direction upon your life and in accordance with his word. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 16, in reference to Esau, let there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, The Bible is referring to him as a fornicator, a profane person who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with bitter tears. And here's what needed to happen in this family. That it was important for them to address this matter of Esau's disqualification head on. But there is no record of this being done. Oftentimes in families, problems and issues go unaddressed because they are difficult, they're painful, and the problem invariably gets worse and worse and worse. Communication, you see, my friends, to a family or relationship is like blood to the body. You cut off the flow, and the area requiring it will suffer and eventually die. This family avoided difficult situations. But notice, secondly, they abandoned the direction of the sovereign. They abandoned what God had to say and what God was guiding them to do in relation to this matter. In Genesis chapter 25 and verse 21 to 25, God had already said to them, you notice, Genesis chapter 25 and verse 21, when Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And look what the Lord said in verse number 23. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb. Two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other. And the elder shall serve the younger. Notice, when it comes to direction from the sovereign, God here was making an important prediction on what would take place. And when God makes a prediction, mark it down, it will come to pass. Amen? But here's what should have happened in this situation. God made this prediction, which both Isaac and Rebekah were aware of. We are to trust God to bring to pass what he has said. I love so much what has been said in a number of the testimonies here tonight. That if you want God's will for your life, God has said, this is what I have for you. Trust God to bring it to pass. This is an important prediction in the Word of God. And if we're going to apply God's will for our lives, to our lives, and if God is going to bring it to pass, we have to be aware of what God has said will take place. He provides answers for difficult situations through his word. God stated here what would be at birth. This is by way of a prediction. But here's how we also pay attention to God's will for our lives, by noticing his principles. We already seen here that Esau married out of God's will. Married, these were two Canaanites who were foreign to the blessings that God had for Abraham's seed. And you know why this would have been of grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah particularly? Because when God was helping Abraham find a wife for Isaac, Abraham took particular care to pray and to seek God's direction, to seek God's face. He trusted the promises of God, and he said to his servant Eliezer, Eliezer, I'm going to follow the principles of the word of God and mark it down. You will not find a wife of these Canaanites. And listen, if this doesn't happen and if that doesn't happen, I'm going to know based on the principles of the word of God that that is not the one. And oftentimes, sadly, many people make the wrong decisions because they abandon God's principles to replace it with their own preferences and find themselves in difficulty. This family abandoned the direction of the sovereign, and that they ignored the prediction, they ignored the principles, and they ignored the providence of God. When God has made a declaration, we must trust his ability to orchestrate and to accomplish it. You see, in this situation, in this particular family, when it would have come to Isaac's thought that I need to bless one of my sons before I die, he needed to be taken into consideration what God had already said and trust God to bring it to pass. Here's what you have to do to make the right decision. Examine what God has said. Look at the outcome. And work backwards. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Examine the promise of God. Stand firmly on the promise. This promise is yeah and amen. It is sure. And then you implement the principles. When you implement the principles, then you can trust God's providence. Mean that his providential hand will orchestrate. It will open doors. It will close doors. It will navigate my direction to precisely where God wants me to be. That's how you make decisions. You don't make decisions based on your intellect, based on your understanding, based on how you see it. Our judgment is flawed. How haven't we identified that as yet? This family abandoned the direction of the sovereign. And thirdly, which will always happen when we abandon the direction of the sovereign, they both, Isaac and Rebekah, acted with deficient solutions. They acted with deficient solutions. We're familiar with this passage. Isaac, first of all, had what I call selfish determination. Proceeded to do his own thing. Esau was his favorite son. He abandoned what God would have wanted. Isaac was invariably saying, I'm going to do what I want to do. But the question should be, what does God want me to do? In every decision that you make, whatever it is, have a desire from your heart. God, not my will, but yours be done. He acted with the deficient solution. He had a selfish determination, and we are very familiar with Rebekah's response. Rebekah, her response was full of sinister deception. Her favorite son, Jacob, she uses deception to accomplish what she wanted done. And let me say to all of us here tonight, be careful. Be careful when you utilize deceptive approaches to accomplish what you even may think is a good thing. Here's something that I've noticed and I'm learning. That extremely secretive people are often that way for a reason. There's something to hide. And as a result, communication suffers because having open and honest discussions would somehow reveal something that I don't want others to find out. And as a result, communication suffers. They acted with deficient solutions. And finally, as a result of these responses, they advanced a destiny of separation. We're familiar with this story. We're familiar with the outcome that as a result of their actions and a result of abandoning God's direction and his will, this family was torn apart. Look at verse 41 of chapter 27. After this entire narrative unfolded, verse number 41 says, and Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of my mourning are for my father at hand, and then I will slay my brother Jacob. It was torn apart. And as a result of this incident and others preceding it, there was 20 years of separation between Esau and Jacob. And there was no record that Jacob, who was his mother's favorite son, ever saw Rebekah again. Imagine, as a result of this action, A lack of communication and failure to communicate always affects relationships in a detrimental way. And let me say this. Communication is not easy. It's not always easy, but it is necessary. It's the key to resolving problems. I want to close by having us look at Ephesians chapter 4. At what does the Bible say about helpful, effective communication, which I know is a challenge. We all experience it. But we cannot afford to cut off the lifeblood to our relationships. It's like a doctor addressing an issue, and he has to get into that tough area and to apply the remedy. It's going to be painful at times. But the Bible gives us what the formula for effective communication. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. Look at what the Bible says. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. He's giving a context here of a difficulty of someone who or individuals who would try to deceive, who would try to cause chaos and problems. But look at verse number 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Effective communication requires two things. Truth and love. You got to find a way to balance both. You can't have one without the other. And it is aptly said and rightfully said that truth without love is brutality. You know some people? I just tell you the truth. At least I told you the truth. But if there's no love, that's brutality. Love, however, without truth is hypocrisy. You know, some people, oh, you need to just avoid telling me the truth. Just love. Both go together. Speak the truth in love. It's a challenge, but it's what we ought to strive to do, to have effective communication that resolves problems and sets our relationships on a path to be healthy, to be wholesome, to be a little bit of heaven on earth. But it requires the vital element of communication. And I trust that God would help us in our relationships, in our marriage relationships, in our parent-child relationships, in our pastor, church member relationships, in our member-to-member relationships, that we speak the truth in love. And God certainly will help our families to be stronger, our nation to be stronger. Relationships are indispensable to life. And may God help us to grow in our ability to communicate so that our relationships can be all that God would have them to be.